thank you for the great work you're doing for the Lord. And I was talking to Molly in between Sunday school and the main service. She was telling me about the food pantry and what you're doing with weekend backpack. And I said, well, Molly, where do you run the pantry out of? She said, the building on the corner. I said, oh, I see you sold it to Beacon. I assume Christian Klug had opened up a new business or something, you know? Beacon. And Molly just smiled. She goes, no, Beacon, Baptist Church of Northville. We're a beacon to the community. I said, okay, yes, I get it now. So I'm glad you still own that building because that is a great piece of property. And Stuart, I want to thank you for Sacking Dog, a Bible conference. As Stuart said, we did send kids out there this summer, and it was fantastic to partner with that great ministry. And I'm so glad to hear Stuart loved to receive them because we love to ship them. So I guess that's what we would call a win-win. And I also just want to thank you all for your wonderful partnership with the mission. Thank you for caring about us down in Schenectady. We are so grateful for your faithful giving and for your prayers that do so much through Christ our Lord. So let me start with a scripture reading, and I'm going to read Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 48. So Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. It says, now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told while she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your precious word. Help us to be faithful to read it, to study it, to share it. Above all, help us be faithful to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I told this story here before, but I think this story is a great metaphor for missions. And it goes back to many years ago. I was in graduate school at Regent University in Virginia Beach. And this was my first experience to leave the local body of Christ, where everybody looked the same and talked the same, and really enter the global body of Christ, people from not only the whole country, but around the world. And so it was a stretching experience. And I met a lot of wonderful people. But there was one guy I met who was unforgettable. His name was Tom, and Tom was the first Christian radical I had ever met. And what I mean by that is Tom believed you should do what Jesus said. Now, that's radical because Jesus said a lot of radical things. And if we ever did exactly what he said, people would think we were radical. So Tom said, Jesus said, you know, if you have two coats, give one away. So Tom decided to give away half his clothes. And he started picking out the clothes and he said, oh, I'm just picking out the clothes I don't like. So he had his roommate take half his clothes. And Tom was like that. And Tom and I became great friends. But he knew that I loved the Lord, but I was comfortable with the Lord, and I didn't want to get out there too much, and Tom wasn't going to have it. He had this big black bushy hair and these piercing blue eyes, and I called him Tom the Baptist, because I go, you're like John the Baptist, but your name is Tom. And so Tom would stretch me. He would do it in simple ways. We'd be at the grocery store, and we'd be checking out, and Tom would say, Brother Mike, tell this young lady why you have hope in Jesus Christ. And I'd be like, I don't want to do that here. I just wanted to get bananas. Right? But Tom wanted to stretch me, but he took me in more important ways. He said, Brother Mike, in Norfolk, there's a housing project called Foundation Park. We got to go there. I mean, we're comfortable at this school, but there's people suffering in poverty who don't know Jesus, and we got to go. We got to be with them. And I couldn't say no to Tom the Baptist, so I went, and little could I imagine that would become my life's work. Well, one Friday, Tom comes up to me. He goes, Brother Mike, you got anything going tonight? I said, no, and I knew immediately I was in trouble. He goes, let's go down to Virginia Beach and let's street witness to people. And I'm like, I really don't want to do that, but okay, we're going. So we're on Atlantic Avenue, right on Virginia Beach, and it's dark, and People are coming and we're witnessing and we're, you know, I'm hanging in there with Tom the Baptist. And out of the darkness, this man leaps. He comes in front of us. And folks, he was crazy. Okay, he's swearing at us, threatening us. And I don't know if it was possession, but he was crazy. And Tom goes to me, he goes, Brother Mike, why don't you go up the block and talk to that couple up there? It was the first time I ever wanted to do what he said. But I was nervous, so I went up the block. And when I came back, Tom was sitting on the steps of this old townhouse. And this man was laying with his head on Tom's lap. And Tom was just stroking his hair. And they were praying together. And when the guy left, I said, Tom, what happened? That guy was crazy. How could he be so calm? Tom shook his head. He said, Brother Mike, don't you understand? He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Right? That amazing quote from 1 John chapter 4, folks. That is the essence of missions. No matter how difficult it is, no matter how much opposition there is, no matter how much resistance, no matter how much internally we're afraid to go, we must go. We're commanded to go. We're invited to go, not as lambs to the slaughter, but knowing that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. That's what makes missions for us. Not so much a duty, but an adventure. Missions is fundamentally about go, and for some people it's around the world, and for some people it's around the corner. It's your classmate, it's your neighbor, it's your family member, it's your workmate, it's someone from another country and another culture. In our scripture reading this morning, we see that Jesus had to go because Jairus had a crisis. His daughter was dying, and he was desperate, and he went to the only place where there was word that maybe there was hope. And when Jesus hears that need, says that he went up, he says he left, he went to Jairus' house. Okay, we got to remember, in the kingdom of God, the gravity bends toward need. Okay, in the kingdom of God, the gravity of the kingdom of God, I have something I call kingdom physics, because the kingdom of God operates on these physics, these principles that are just as true as the physical principles of the universe. And the gravity in the kingdom of God bends toward need. And so as followers of Jesus, we are called into need, even though when we see it so often, we're repulsed by it. We want to back off in the name of sparing ourselves. The gravity sends us there. I mean, listen to Jesus' words, right? And when he goes to Nazareth and he speaks in the synagogue, and I had someone say, this is Jesus' inaugural address. This is Jesus, like a president, saying, this is what my administration is going to be about. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I don't think that's only about physically poor people. Sure, it includes a place like City Mission. Sure, it includes people in poverty. But I don't know about you, but I have a lot of wealthy friends that are oppressed, that are blind, that are in their own type of prison. And if they're not materially poor, they are spiritually poor and they are thirsting. So I think Jesus' call, that gravity bends towards them as well. But here's the paradox. That obedience of this call, even when it's difficult, is actually energizing. Have you ever discovered that when you're doing the right thing, even if you're tired, you have energy, whereas the most exhausting thing possible is to think only of yourself? There's nothing more tiring than self-centeredness. Right? And the most miserable people you know are the ones that can't get out of themselves. But if this sounds strange, that letting the gravity take you to need and emptying yourself on behalf of someone in need, whatever their condition, in the name of Christ and in the Spirit of Christ is energizing, it follows a very real principle in the physical world that we all understand. If I say I don't feel good about myself physically, I want to build energy, I want to build strength, I want to build capacity, what do I have to do? I have to give it away. If I go to the gym, what happens? I enter with a certain amount of strength and energy, and I spend it. And when I leave the gym, I am more tired and weaker than I was when I went in. But if I continue to do it, what happens over time? I gain muscle, I gain strength, I gain capacity. If I said to myself, look, I don't have enough energy, so I'm not getting off the couch because I don't want to waste any. What would happen? I would become weaker. I would lose. This is how the kingdom of God works. This is how mission works. When Jesus invites us to mission, when he calls us to missions, he's basically saying, follow me in this, and you will, yes, you will be weakened by it. Yes, you will be tired by it. Yes, you will be fatigued and sometimes to the point of breaking because of it. But if you do it faithfully, you will gain spiritual muscle. You will gain capacity, and you will be stronger with more energy and greater strength for having obeyed. That is, if I could give any testimony to my work for Christ, I've been at City Mission for 30 years now. And I can tell you with all honesty, I have had more failure, more defeat, more heartbreak, more loss than I ever thought possible. And I am more excited today than the day I started. Because God is at work. And God is bringing fruit. And even though I'm getting old, I've never had more energy to do the work of the Master. Even though it weakens me and tires me and wears me down, and at the same time it fills and it inspires and it energizes. So Jesus goes. He's following the gravity of the kingdom. But then there's an interruption. On his way to Jairus's, he stopped. Somebody touches him, and he realizes that this was a reach of healing, so he stops. And we can remember that by saying yes to serving God, by doing what God has called us to, that does not spare us from interruptions. Interruptions still occur, and the man of God, the woman of God, not only understands there's going to be interruptions, they begin to embrace them as further working of God. That we learn to turn our interruptions into our opportunities. Because in the kingdom of God, Jesus stopping in that interruption to minister to that woman did not deny Jairus his gift. You have to be good if you're going to go on missions, that when interruptions happen, we don't become undone, but we actually use them for energy. I love this quote from Paul that I think describes kind of the paradox of missions work. This is in 1 Corinthians. He says, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many who oppose me. I was like, Paul, what is it? You would think if there was a great door open for him that there were many who support him. He's saying, no, there's this great door and there's a whole lot of people against me. Right? Paul's saying those interruptions are part of the work that I've been called to. I would tell you that in my time at City Mission, it's amazing how God again and again uses interruptions to advance the ministry. Right now, our biggest project at the mission is we have transitional housing program for our graduates, and we're building 10 new apartments right now. It's about a $1.5 million project. There's 8 new apartments. We just bought a 2-family on the block, and we're converting that, so we're adding 10 apartments. But I got to tell you how we got into transitional housing. Here's how it happened. So we had built our Family Life Center, which is a women's and children's shelter, and it was a great day. We cut the ribbon. We had paid for the building, but we were just as broke could be because all the money was in the building. And in the backyard was a crack house. They were dealing drugs in the backyard. And boy, they had been doing it all along, but before it was next to our men's shelter. And you just kind of learn to live with that. You coexist. But when it's a children's shelter, it's a big problem. And one day the drug dealers had this pit bull, and the pit bull broke through the fence and got into our yard. And by God's grace, the kids weren't out. But you suddenly realize, oh my gosh, we can't coexist. We got to do something. Well, the only thing we can do is we got to buy the building. And there was an abandoned building next to it. And we got to buy it. We got no money. Back out to the friends saying, can you help us? Can you help us with this? And we bought the drug house. And we bought the abandoned building. We tore it down. And we built a playground for the children. And that was this aha moment where, like, oh, that is so cool. If you can turn a crack house into a playground for children, why stop? The whole block's falling apart. The whole block's deteriorating. Why don't we cross the street and go get those drug houses and those prostitution houses? And then it hit me. Wait a minute. The people who graduate the mission have no place to live. They need apartments. And there's all these apartments across the street. Why don't we start buying them and renovate them and let people live there? And so we started doing that. And it's been messy. But it's been miraculous as well. And we realize this is a great program. Men and women graduate, they get jobs, they can move into our apartments, they can afford the rent, they can save money, they have their support system nearby. And what a great thing to do. So we started with two, and now by the end of this year, we'll have 34. But why am I telling you this? For two reasons. I'd love to tell you I had a vision for transitional housing. I'm not nearly smart enough to have that. All I knew is there was a crack house in the backyard. And we had to deal with that. That's all I could see. But God used that to stretch us to go across the street. Because, friends, I ask you, if they had been good neighbors back there, do you think we would have bought the house? If it had been uncomfortable, why would we have stretched? See, that's the mission story, but this applies to every one of us because in every one of our lives, there is something like that crack house that we're dealing with. And it's a problem. And we ask God to please remove this or fix this or heal this. And sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. But we're at a crossroads because that can be the excuse we use not to pursue missions. Or we can say, God, is this the catalyst you want to use to get me to do something that I otherwise would never do? I would tell you in almost every major breakthrough we've had at City Mission, it's because something went wrong. We had a plan, and I believe in planning, and then life happened. The great man of wisdom, Mike Tyson, once said, everybody has a plan until you get punched in the head. Well, life punches us all in the head. And the plan is messed up. Missions tells me, but Jesus is not messed up. And he'll work in that. And from that, he can build something new and something greater. And that's exciting. A mindset of mission is to remain interruptible. Not to be so focused on efficiency that we don't leave room for God to move. This has become, I'll tell you, my most important principle. I now tell my staff, if you got to walk downtown, if you got to walk on the campus, if it's a 5-minute walk, you make sure you leave 10 minutes early. Because in that 5 minutes, what I'm saying is, Father, I'm leaving room for you. Okay, every time I leave that cushion, I'm saying, Father, if you want me to do something, I've made space for it. Because if I play it too tight, I can't stop. Right? So we try to walk instead of drive because you can't be available in that car. The other day I was walking through downtown and I said, I gotta leave myself time. And a guy that I know from our meals came up to me and he said, Mike, can I talk to you? He said, Mike, thanks for letting me stay a few nights at the mission. He goes, Mike, I was broken. I got so depressed, so lonely, I couldn't take it anymore. Thanks for making a place for me. And I was able to put my hand on his shoulders and look at him and say, what you need to know is you'll always have a place at the mission. And because you're our family, it's the same thing that Jesus did to the woman who was bleeding. Yes, he gave her a physical healing, but he realized she needed a greater healing. She was isolated. She was an outcast from society. She was a reject. She was on the outside looking in. And Jesus, once he sees it's her and he knows her story, he brings her in. And what does he call her? Daughter. Daughter. Your faith has saved you. He says, this whole community has rejected you, but I want you to know you are mine. You are my daughter. We can't make that declaration if we're too busy and too focused. Jesus is moving around us, and missions is saying, Father, I'm looking, I'm listening, I'm waiting, I'm available. Now, I tell you that, and yet I want to tell you a story. A couple weeks ago, I utterly failed in that. It had been a long week, and I wasn't expecting to go to the mission, but I had to go back, and as I got in my car driving to the mission, I said, but I am not going to talk to anybody. I've had it with people. And so I went down Lafayette Street, and I saw somebody, and the Holy Spirit moved and said, talk to them. No, no. I've been working hard all week. This is my afternoon off. And then another opportunity came, but now I had my blinders on. And as I was driving home, that first of all, I had missed an opportunity to be energized by the act of giving some of myself, but something far more serious. I realized that what I had done is I had said to God, I am unavailable to you. I declare myself unavailable. And that's the one thing a follower of Jesus can never say. That's anti-missions. And I missed an opportunity to be strengthened in Christ. Now, by contrast, the next day, one of our graduates came to see me, and he told me a very different story. This is God hits you with this. He said that there was a man who had graduated the mission, or he didn't graduate, but he finished his time at the mission, and he got an apartment, and so he drove him to his apartment on a Saturday, same Saturday that I had my little story, and got his clothes and got him all set up in the apartment. He goes, but Mike, when I went in there, he had no furniture. And I said to him, Terry, get back in the van. We're going to go get you furniture. This is my friend Anthony that I talked about at Sunday school. Anthony's got the keys to the warehouse. I'll get you furniture. So they went back to the warehouse. They got him furniture. Most importantly, they got him a bed, and they set him all up. And Anthony said, so I just want to let you know I took the furniture. And I thought about it. Well, that was his time off too, but when he was interrupted, when he walked into that apartment and saw no furniture, rather than give in to I'm not available, he said, this is an opportunity. I'll get this man some furniture, and I'll share the love of Christ with him that way. And a couple days later, I received a letter in the mail from this man, and here's what he said. He said, praise God. First, I want to thank you for giving me my real life back. I came to Schenectady with nothing, didn't know what I was going to do, nor where I was going to go. So I decided to stop by the city mission. And the time I was there, Anthony met me. He made me realize that my life was worth living. Then he began to say the things. He gave me a place to lay down so I wouldn't have to sleep in the streets. He made sure I had plenty to eat. He helped me get into some programs. He showed me you can live a full life without drugs and drinking. Helped me to get a job. Now I'm working, not drinking, no drugs. I'll be forever grateful. Most of all, I thank God for all the blessings. I'm forever grateful. You're the greatest, and I really mean that from my heart and soul. Thank you, and God bless. Very different, right? I made the choice that I couldn't spare the energy and was weakened. And Anthony saw it as an opportunity to give away his energy and was strengthened. So this week, I'm coming up the driveway at the mission, and a guy stops me and says, sir, can I talk with you? And I'll tell you what my instinct was. Oh, my gosh. I got to get by. I got to build some tunnels. Okay. Yes, how can I help you? He goes, how do I get into the shelter? I need a place to stay. And I said, all right, I'm going to do good here. I said, well, okay, great. I said, just go down the driveway here, and down at the end of the driveway, there's a sign that says Welcome Center. Just go in there, and they'll be there to help you. And I start walking back, and I'm like, that is not only not what Jesus would do, it's not even what Anthony would do. So I go back, and I say, my name's Mike. What's your name? He goes, my name's Emery. I go, Emery, would you like it if I walked you there? He goes, yeah, that would be great. So I walk him and introduce him to some of the staff, and he gets settled, and next day, one of the staff people comes to me. He goes, yeah, we got Emery plugged in. He's doing well. And he said, do you know he's legally blind? He can see a little bit in front of himself if he's looking directly at you, but he can't see distance. And I realized that I just wanted to point the sign to him. But he couldn't see that. He had to be walked. That was missions. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in our classes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces that can't see what we're pointing to. Missions that say, I can do more than point. I will walk with you. Right? I'll do it with you. So the scripture verse gave us the model for missions. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world is the motor for missions. Being open to interruptions is the means of mission. And finally, I want to end with one last thing. Never forget this, never forget this. Missions is marathon. Missions is not a sprint. Missions is not having a great day, a great week, a great month, a great year. Missions is going the long haul, making mistakes, picking up the pieces, but continuing to go forward because Christ the Master has not only commanded us, but invited us. We're building these new apartments, and we got to the point where the sheetrock's up and the tapers came in. And the guy who's running the project for us said, I want to tell you a story. The guy who runs the taping company told me this story. One of his workers who's taping in the apartments came to his boss. He said, can I talk to you? And the boss said, okay. And he said, 15 years ago, my mother was a drug addict on the streets of Schenectady, and the city mission took her in. And they saved her life. And by doing that, they saved my life too. So would it be all right if I give some of my pay on this job and give it to the mission? Right, 15 years later. 15 years later, a young man is saying, that place treated my mother good when she had no place to go. And now it's my turn to give back. Oh, the blessed thrill of missions. Howard Macy, the great Christian writer, says this, the spiritual world cannot be made suburban. It is always frontier. And if we would live in it, we must accept and even rejoice that it remains untamed. The invitation to missions is not for the weak and faint of heart. It is for men, women, and young people who still have fear, who still have doubts, who still struggle with selfishness and ego, but who say, I will live my life for Christ. And if he says go, I will go and trust him to bring fruit from what I do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us too much to make us comfortable. And thank you that even when we do well and you smile as a proud father does, you continue to call us. Thank you, Lord, that when the interruptions come, we don't have to be undone by them, but we can seek you in them. And above all, thank you that you extend the call, the command, and the invitation to go into all the world to folks like us. Not because we've earned it, but because you've loved us and you call us to join you in it. Be with the great people of this church. Let it truly be a beacon in this community, in this region, that lights the darkness for all who come. And may God get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.